If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. If you're not sure where that is, open to the first page. And you will be there. Let me thank you for your prayers on my behalf last week as I spoke at the Wren High School Baccalaureate. Another pastor and I, Pastor Tippins from Summit Heights Baptist, did the baccalaureate together. When you get two pastors together, that's trouble, in my opinion. I told them, this is the first time you've had two pastors and maybe the last, but we worked well together and we both kept it short and God blessed, and I really appreciate your prayers. It was strange, though, I must say, standing with the principal and all the graduates behind me walking into the high school with a Bible. And then to stand before the whole community and to open that Bible and read from it and expound the text. That was kind of a strange feeling, and yet it shouldn't be. But one of the things that's happened in our culture, you know, is as we have religion has been marginalized. In the public debate in the high school, you can bring many books in, but you can't bring the Bible in. In public debate, you quote the scripture, and people go, "Wait, that's religion." See, all other forms of wisdom and literature is acceptable, but the Bible is not acceptable. And yet, I would say to you, One of the things that's happened, and as I spoke last week to these high school students and to the parents, I wondered how many people who are sitting here tonight know their purpose for being alive? How many people could even express to me, this is why I was created, this is my purpose for existing? And the problem is, as we've taken the Bible out of public debate, we've really missed the whole concept of purpose. Because purpose, by very nature, is a religious discussion. Science can deal with what is. Science cannot deal with what should be. So anytime you're talking about purpose or what should be or the ideal, that is a philosophical religious discussion. And unfortunately, the Bible is no longer allowed in that discussion. A friend of mine, professor friend of mine, wrote a book called The Dignity of Man. Because he read one night in a newspaper about a hotel in Chicago that on the same night had two very interesting things happened in the same hotel. Upstairs, there was a lady who had left her family for her lover. And now her lover had left her. And she was alone. And she wrote out a note. And in that note, she said, "I am less than a human being." And she shot herself. While she was upstairs writing out, "I am less than a human being," and shooting herself, downstairs in the conference room was a New Age speaker leading the people in a chant of, "I am God. I am God." Same hotel. One person saying, "I'm less than human," and one person saying, "I'm God." You know, your purpose in life, how you define who you are, really does impact how you live. If your purpose is to work 5 days a week so you can live for the weekend, that affects everything about you, doesn't it? If your purpose in life is to earn enough money by the age of 50 so you can spend the last years golfing, that affects how you live. If your purpose in life is to die a martyr so you get 21 virgins, then you will strap a bomb to your back and walk into a marketplace and blow yourself up. Purpose means everything. And the question is, who are we and what in the world were we made to be? And we find that in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, the first mention of human beings in the Scripture. Very familiar passage. We've been kind of dancing around this passage in our discussion of the Ten Commandments and Thou Shalt Not Murder. I will be gone next week to visit my son up in Annapolis, so I didn't want to begin a new commandment. So let me just spend some time talking about who we are and what we're created for. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Remember that Moses here is talking to a people who have just come out of the land of Egypt. And he says to them, "You are the image of God." And we've talked about this, that the image of God is both our dignity and our humility. Okay? Number one, you're the image. What does that mean? You're not the original. You're not God. Sorry, people in the downstairs saying, I am God. You're a copy. You're not God. You're not the original. And you and I both know that the original goes for millions. The copy goes for a few dollars, right? That's the way it works. Original art versus copy. We're copies. You're not God. Get over it. But you are a copy of God. That is your dignity. If you have to be a copy, you might as well be a copy of the most important thing in the world. That's God. And so there's our humility and our dignity. We're not God, but we are created in His image to represent Him. We are the pictures of God. Now, when Moses was writing to the people of Israel who had just come out of Egypt, in Egypt, who was the image of God? The Pharaoh. He was considered the son of God, the representative of God. And as the image of God, what did Pharaoh do? He filled the whole earth, the whole land, his whole realm with his images. There were pictures of Pharaoh everywhere. Why? Because he was telling the people who was in charge. This is my image. I am the image of God. This is who's in charge of the land. So when Moses says to the people, you are the image of God, what's he saying? He's saying, you are the representatives of God. You were created to go into this earth and to represent God, to reflect Him. You were created with dignity. Because you were created to be the representative of God. Now, God, who created you in His image to represent Him, has given you two jobs. Number one, to multiply. Number two, to have dominion. In our culture, unfortunately, you are defined by what you do. We are human doings in this culture, not human beings. Yes? Most cultures, they ask you who your parents are, who your grandparents are. In fact, in many cultures, you're named so-and-so, son of so-and-so. That's how the Hebrews did it. That's how the Russians do it. Ivan Ivanovich is my name. I'm John, the son of John. That's how they would introduce themselves. In our culture, you go to a get-together, and the first thing they ask you is what? What do you do for a living? You are defined by what you do. Next time somebody asks you that, look them straight in the face and say, I multiply and take dominion. They won't forget you. God will be pleased. You want an opening for the gospel? That's it. I multiply and take dominion. That's what you were created to be. So what does that mean? Well, let's talk about that. Number one, what does it mean to multiply? In the original sense, in the Garden of Eden sense, it means simply to have children. Because Adam and Eve were created so that if they had children, those children would be born in the image of God. And if that's all that means, this church is a very godly church. You are doing this well. Well, unfortunately, something has happened to the human race that makes multiplying His image more than just having children, and that is sin. Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world. Now, let me just say this very kindly to you. I don't think that we have a full understanding of what sin has done to us. And the reason we don't know that is because we're not sure what normal is anymore. We are people who have been born into a world where everybody's deformed and we've forgotten what it means to be whole. I mean, let's face it. Even in our culture, if you meet somebody that's got it all together, what are you thinking? What's really going on the inside? Yes? Because nobody can be perfect. We don't even know what that means anymore. And so the image of God has been marred. Man is a glorious wreck. Children are born and we have to teach them to do right. So reproducing the image of God means having children, but secondly, it means instructing and teaching and training and disciplining children, which is a very hard task, yes? But that's our mandate. Our mandate is for you to leave this world being able to say to God, there are more people on this planet because of my presence who look like you than when I got here. That's your job. To die and to be able to say, my legacy are these people who now look like Jesus because of my presence and my involvement in their life. That's what we're called to be. That's why in Deuteronomy, the famous passage that they preach in Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all your strength, your soul, your mind. And then he adds this, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk, you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house. Reproducing the image of God means having children, but it also means training children and teaching them and helping them to become so they really do look like Jesus. They're men and women of honor. It is amazing to me today in our world, how many couples don't want children anymore. You notice this? And I'm not here to condemn you for how many kids you have, please. I'm just saying the trend is people don't want to have children anymore. They're a nuisance. They're a bother. They interfere with my life. No, it's your mandate. It is what you were made for. Some couples can have children, but yet they still can be involved in helping reproduce the image of God in other children, to teach them. One of the questions that I ask people when I do premarital counseling, I say to them, do you want to have kids? And if they say no, we have to do some talking. Because I just want to say to them, look, you were created for this. And if you're going into the marriage not planning to do what God created you for, will you find fulfillment and joy? Reproducing the image of God. That's what we were created for. You say, what about grandparents? Well, my parents are here today. My in-laws were here. So my kids' grandparents were here this weekend for my daughter's graduation. It's a joy to have grandparents involved in our lives. But see, grandparents, I see this in society today. I see grandparents who are saying, I raised mine. These are yours. Yeah? I paid my dues. No, this is your destiny. You were created to influence people to become more like Jesus Christ. And that means your grandkids too. Now, obviously, your involvement's different than a parent. Yes, obviously, there's some things you can't do. I mean, I'm at the age now where my kids have graduated from high school and I'm thinking, I don't have the energy to start over again for one thing. Yeah, amen. I got a couple amens. But nevertheless, you need to look at your grandkids as those that you must influence for the glory of Christ. You must reproduce the image of Christ in them too. And grandparents have a unique ability. Grandparents have an open door that the parents don't have. Some of you had your kids later in life, or maybe you came to Christ later in life and you didn't have a chance to influence your kids for the Lord. And I know some of you feel very guilty because you came to Christ late and your kids got caught in that middle and they're not living for the Lord. I got news for you. Your grandkids are the way back in. It's the back door. Okay? Because those grandkids are going to love your grandma and grandpa, and you can influence them, and you can influence your kids too. So grandparents have a great opportunity here to really be an influence. This is your mandate, okay? God didn't create you to spend the last 10 years golfing. I'm sorry. You can do that. That's part of growing older and having more time and some extra money. That's fine. But you are mandated to have an impact on your grandkids. Now, I know what some of you are saying. The singles here are going, this is a great sermon because I'm out of it. Nope, you're in this one too. Okay? The way singles can reproduce the image of God is evangelism. Yes, you proclaim Christ to people, and through the gospel, the Bible says people are born again. They're remade into a new family. They're new creations in Christ. And one of the ways that we reproduce the image of God is through evangelism, preaching the gospel, helping people to come understand who Christ is and how He forgave them, and He's covered their sin and their shame. And through that, He wants them to become part of His new family, and the image of God begins to grow in them. So evangelism is part of this. This is our mandate. If you leave this planet and there's nobody, you've left nobody behind who looks like Jesus, then you did not fulfill your purpose. No wonder you feel restless. No wonder making money and playing golf and vacationing isn't satisfying. You were created to raise up the image of God in people's life, to make them more like Jesus Christ. That's a hard job, but it is our mandate. Secondly, we're called to have dominion. Have dominion. What does that mean? What does it mean to have dominion? Well, first of all, it means that God is the king and you are royalty, by the way. You are. You're a kingdom of priests. You are the representatives of God. You represent the king. And therefore, you go forth as royal representatives of the king. And your job, first of all, is to represent him in your piece of real estate. You have been given a part of the kingdom. There's an area of life that you are responsible for. It's your family. It's what you do. It's your area of influence. If you're in government, if you're in civic organizations in your neighborhood, whatever the piece of the planet you have, you are to influence that piece of the planet for Jesus Christ. That's yours. That's your little kingdom. Okay? And you are to be representatives of the image of God on your little piece of the planet. Now, you can't change the world. I mean, you look around and there's things happening. You can't change everything. But you have influence in one area that God's given to you. Your job is to represent Him in that peace. When I was in seminary, 10 years ago, there was a man in my class named Mr. Henderson Belk. He is from the Belk Corporation, the Belk Stores. I'm guessing he was in the early 70s. A neat man. He was taking seminary classes because he had a Sunday school class to teach, and he had two Bible studies in two neighborhoods. And he was getting a master's degree in theology so he could be a better Sunday school teacher and a better, you know, neighborhood Bible school teacher. I hope when I'm 70 years old, I'm that committed to the image of God. You know what I mean? Here's a guy who's filthy rich, could play golf every weekend, and he's out bringing the rule of God to his little area of the world. And I remember him because he would always bring a bag of M&Ms and he would divide them by color and eat them. It's hilarious. He just eat away. And we just all watch Mr. Belk eat his M&Ms. But really neat man. And one day we were talking about this concept that part of the image of God is that you are to represent God in your piece of the pie, your piece of the real estate. And he gave us an illustration. He said, let me tell you a little story. He's on the board of the Belk Corporation. As he grows older, the young bucks are coming into the Belk stores, and all the Belk stores are open now on Sunday. That was one of the changes that took place with the young guys. There's one Belk store that does not open on Sunday. It is in Gastonia, North Carolina. And his cousin owns that store. And to the chagrin of all the young bucks, it is the store that is the most profitable store in the whole Belk Corporation. It drives them crazy. And every year at the meeting, on the agenda is opening the store in Gastonia on Sunday. Every year. Comes up every year. And Mr. Henderson Belk said, every year I vote with my cousin to block it. Because God has given me this position. This is part of the little kingdom that I have. And I'm willing to say, no, I represent God. God says people need a day off to rest and to go to church. And I vote for that. And I thought, that's it. See? That's it. You and I can't change the fact that our culture has changed when it comes to the Lord's Day. But wherever you can be an influence, you, that's your piece of the pie, you must influence it. That's what it means. Not only that, but as a representative of God, you are to try to use your influence wherever you can, even outside your piece of the pie. To be involved in public debate, to write the editors, to be involved in the school boards. You represent God in this world, and your job is to go into it and to represent Him and to bring your influence. Now, I really think that Christian people, because we kind of get laughed at and we get beat down, feel like we don't have a place at the table. Get over it. This is your mandate from God. You are to go into your neighborhood, into your workplace, into the civic center, into public debate, and you are to stand up and represent Him. And if you get laughed at, so what? You were created for this. You were created to represent Him and be laughed at if needs be. But I think sometimes we feel like we don't have a place at the table. And so we've created this vacuum. We've all backed away. Stop. I'm shocked in public school. I'm shocked that I go into public school and I open the Word of God and people come up and thank me. I've taught in classes. We have a generation of kids who've never been taught right from wrong. And they need it and they appreciate it when it's been taught in love. Use your influence. That's what it means. Take dominion. Use your influence. My son has gone to a military school. Part of the reason is because he realized early on in life that, you know, leaders influence the world. And he was in ethics class. They still at least teach ethics in the military academies. In an ethics class, a lady the teacher was a lady, was telling them a study they did in the Navy. This is a true study. There were two ship captains, and they were a study in leadership. The one captain, there's a thing they put out every day. It's like a daily log they put out. On the bottom of the log, this ship captain told his men and women on the boat how many days they had left to be immoral so that the penicillin could cure the sexually transmitted diseases. On the bottom, he would put, by the way, you have so many days left before you have to be good so the penicillin can cure you before you get home. It was on the bottom of the ship log. They had another captain that when they pulled into port would get on his intercom system and he would say, I want to remind you that being unfaithful to your spouse and being immoral is forbidden by the code of conduct for those in the Navy. And if I catch you, I will prosecute. You understand me? You'll be officers and you'll represent the United States Navy well. Two very distinct people, both using their influence over their ships. The first ship ran out of penicillin on the way home. second ship had 3 cases of sexually transmitted diseases. Don't tell me that you can't influence people. Don't tell me you can't raise the bar in society. Don't tell me you can't be salt and light and say, these are expectations. Now, you're not responsible to change the world, but you are responsible to use your influence in your area that God has given to you for Him. That's all we're saying here. Yes, we live in a plural society. Yes, we have to be willing to live with different values. But that doesn't mean you can't influence your area for good. You know, I think one of the one of the reasons that we Christians tend to kind of pull out of the public debate is our misunderstanding of heaven. Okay? I think we have a horrible misunderstanding of heaven. We have songs that we sing that go like this: "This world is not my home; I'm just a passing through." Now, what does that say to you and I about our responsibility to the earth? Huh? We don't have any. I'm just passing through. If it all goes to hell, so what? I got heaven. I don't think that's a biblical concept. I don't think Jesus would have come to the earth if that's a biblical concept. See, we have this idea that heaven is this cloud bank where we all play harps. That doesn't appeal to me one bit. I don't like harps. I don't want to walk on cloud banks either, thank you very much. You see, the Scripture teaches us that heaven, at least when Christ returns, Christ is going to rule not on a cloud bank with harps. Christ is going to rule right here on this planet. And the Bible says after that, we have a new heaven and a new earth, which means that we are going to live in a place much like this without sin. Heaven is this world without sin. And we can't even begin to imagine what that looks like because we are so deformed. And therefore, what we do on this planet, it makes a difference. Jesus came to redeem this planet. You understand that? Your body, this body will be raised incorruptible. This world will be changed. The curse of sin will go away. The Bible speaks of the day when the child will play with the snake and the snake won't harm him. Because it's a wonderful place to live. And therefore, everything that you do on this planet to influence over Jesus Christ is eternal. We are responsible for this planet. Yes, there is coming a reward, but this is real. This is not fake. Real lives are at stake. Real people who are hurting, who need Christ, and we need to get involved. We need to get involved. We are called to this place. This is your mandate, to make the image of God by training and to bring dominion. This morning, I have a special treat for you. Chris Wallace is with us. He is leaving tomorrow. Where's Chris? You hear Chris? Come on up. He's leaving tomorrow to head back to Kuwait, and I wanted him to come say a few words for 2 reasons. Number one, I want you to hear his heart so you can pray for him. Number two, what he is doing is my sermon, okay? So this fits perfectly into my theme. Chris, come share with us.
I'm a chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserves with a transportation battalion out of Charlotte, North Carolina. On February 12th, we flew over to Kuwait for 1 year, hopefully not extended. And we live at a camp called Camp Navistar. It's about 200 meters from the Iraq border. It's the last military post that there is before you enter Iraq. And there are, when the first units start getting back home, I will have 1,800 people in the battalion. And I'm the only chaplain of the battalion. And I'm the only chaplain of that camp, too. That works out well. The mission, since it's a transportation unit, they run convoys and they move ammo, ammunition, food, water, fuel, small buildings, machines, anything that a unit needs moved, our unit moves it. When you see on the news that a convoy was under fire or you saw explosive devices that were used against a convoy, frequently, that'll be some of the soldiers that I minister and that I work with. There's not a lot of transportation units in the combat zone there. My role as a chaplain on Sundays, I have service at 9 o'clock in the morning. In the evenings, we have a chapel social where we do a few different things. Tuesday and Thursday, I have Bible study. I also counsel anybody that wants to speak to the chaplain. I live in a tent. There's a blue flag with a white cross on the blue field that flies above my tent so you can see my tent across camp. And other than that, I am a soldier. I'm an officer, a first lieutenant. So I walk around and do other stuff that soldiers do. And as I walk around, it is I wear a cross on my forehead instead of my rank. So it's a wonderful opportunity to share the Bible with soldiers. And I'm right there doing exactly what they're doing. And there's a lot of freedom in the chaplaincy as well. The first sermon that we had when I arrived there in country was on the glory of God. And that was the purpose of life. We're all here to glorify God, whether you eat, drink, whether you're a soldier or a parent or whatever you're doing, you're to glorify God. And if you're missing that out on that, then you're not right with God and there are eternal ramifications. The second sermon was on Romans 3. And salvation is by faith alone through Christ alone. The third sermon was 1 John 1, that if God has really saved you, you won't walk and live in darkness. You won't be a professor and live 10 years and not go to church and not read your Bible and not pray. There's a lot of freedom as well in Bible studies. Our first Bible study was the inspiration and authority of the Bible, that God did write the Bible and that it is authoritative for all of our life and for everything that it says. It is authoritative and absolutely true. And that's foreign to some people's thinking. They think it's a good book, but it's absolutely true. John MacArthur sent us 300 copies of a book that covers the basics of Christianity, from God, salvation, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the church, prayer, God's will, covers the basics. It's 13 chapters long. It was $9 for the book, and he sent us 300 copies of them for free, and he paid for shipping and everything. We're going through the book right now. Had a Bible study on hell. One of the soldiers actually asked about hell. So I said that we would just do a Bible study on it the next week. And it wasn't like the hellfire and brimstone type of sermon that we characterized with the saying. You know, most of the times and most of the people, when Jesus dealt with that subject, it was very compassionate and very heartbreaking and sobering. And it was about 40 or 45 minutes of a very sobering time where people were looking through the Bible saying, this is real. Counseling. That has much freedom as well. A day doesn't go by where someone doesn't walk into the chaplain and say, hey, chaplain, I want to talk to somebody. I can't find anybody to listen. Can I talk to you? I'm like, sure. That's fine. That's why I'm here. One soldier, he said, chaplain, I don't know if I should be talking to you because I'm part Jewish, so I don't really want to accept the Jesus of the New Testament. Because I don't really believe he's the Son of God, but when I read the New Testament, he lines up with everything in the Old Testament that we believe is Jews. So I'm like, okay, good. He's like, so I see it and I want to, but then I read what Jesus says. I'm like, that's hard to do. He has a struggle with forgiving people because he told me his life story. When he was young, a family member had raped him, and he's married to a lady, and the same had happened to her when she was young as well. And he says, I don't want to forgive those people. And we talk a lot about God's sovereignty and God's forgiveness and Jesus Christ's forgiveness, about 2 hours or so that day. And every 3 days I see him. He comes by. God's working in his life. I believe he's trusting Jesus Christ. He comes and sees me every 2 or 3 days, and God's working in his heart. That happens all the time. Lieutenant Miller is another lieutenant. I'm our first lieutenant, so is he. When we were at Charlotte before we left to go overseas, he had to get his vehicle from Charlotte back to Siler City, North Carolina. His wife was at home with a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they were both very sick with the flu. And he couldn't, take the car and her give him a ride back because of how his little girls were doing. So I offered to follow him up there in my vehicle and give him a ride back. And a lot of what I do is relationship building, making friendships with people for the hopes that God is working in their lives later. We had no discussion about the Bible that day. We had a good ride on the way back, and he appreciated what I did quite a bit. And another time, he had to go to the airport to pick up some people, and he asked me if I'd go, and I said, sure. And he had a question about something out of the Bible. And we discussed this question for about an hour or so. And then he asked me to go with him another time to go on a mission that he had to do. And I said, sure. And I think the first time he's just feeling me out to see what I would say. And the second time his question was, what about somebody in Africa? If Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and they never hear about the Bible, what's God going to do with them? That was a long discussion. And it was followed up with the question about what about my family, an uncle who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. And he's went to church ever since he was young. And it's definitely a church that compromises a lot of the gospel. And he's never studied his Bible. He's never read. He's not been praying for the, 15, 20 years he's been going to the church. He hasn't missed a single service on Sunday. He missed one Bible study because he was up till 2 in the morning working on something when we were overseas and it was necessary. I told him he'd let off since he was up till 2. But God's working in his life. And I don't know if he was saved when he was young or if he was saved when over the past 3 or 4 months. But we were sitting at breakfast the other day with Major Fox. And Major's the two ranks higher than either of us, so it's always yes or no, sir, to him. And the major told me he had a question. He said, I was at home and I went to a conference and a black man preached that we should segregate blacks and whites in Christianity because the Bible segregated Jews and Gentiles and Greeks. He said he was very persuasive. And he says, what do you think about that? And I started to open my mouth and Lieutenant Miller was sitting right there and he said, Lieutenant Miller says, no, sir, Jesus is the answer for everybody. Yeah, okay. So, well, Major Fox is still talking to me, and he says, Chaplain, he really has some good Bible verses and stuff. And I said, well, what were the Bible verses? He said, I don't know. He said, I couldn't find them in the Bible, but he has some Bible verses. And well, Lieutenant Miller says, well, sir, you could take any portion of a verse and twist it and make it say whatever you wanted to by just taking a portion of a verse. And I bet if you could find it, we could put it in context of that verse or the paragraph and probably figure it out. Hey, I'm not saying anything. You're doing a great job over there. Major Fox said, that's dangerous because then we can start questioning our faith if we really study the Bible hard. And I start to answer, and Lieutenant Miller again pipes up and says, well, no, sir, it may be a hard book to study, but it's worth it. And God's not hiding from us. It's hard to read, like it's hard to read any other book, but it's worth all the study we'll put into it. And we can figure it out if we study hard enough, and we should never be afraid to study the Bible. This is good. So then Major Fox says, well, maybe the Bible just has a couple errors in it, just here and there. And I'm thinking, oh, no, that's really dangerous. And Lieutenant Miller says, no, sir. Whatever it is, it's not that the Bible doesn't have errors, because then we couldn't trust it anywhere if it has one error anywhere in the Bible. And that was just, 3 months ago, Lieutenant Miller could not have found the book of Romans or Acts in the New Testament. And he found 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He found that. And then he talked to Major Fox about that. That kind of stuff happens frequently. One more real quick. Specialist Charmin, Catholics just throw me for a loop over there. I want to categorize all Catholics. They worship Mary, they go to a priest confession, and they trust in that priest. Well, I talked to Charmin, and we've had a dozen conversations, just knocked down, drag out for 45 minutes. And every time I turn around, I'm just baffled. And I say, Charmin, what about Mary? And he's like, well, don't you know any good Christian godly ladies? What's your wife? Mary was a good Christian godly lady. I'm like, don't you worship her? No, she was just a good lady, godly lady. Okay. Well, what about confession? I said, there's not a Catholic chaplain here. You don't get to go to Mass. You don't get to do confession. I said, what about confession? He says, well, I'm okay. I confess my sins to Jesus Christ in prayer, and I have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I'm like, man. I said, why don't you just change your name? Are you a Catholic? And Charmin says, no. Just that most of them are a little confused about confession and Mary, but I'm okay. So, and he's grown a ton. He really was the first time he was ever understanding the authority of the Bible and its application to life. And we had some studies on sin and that all sin is against God. And one day he came to me and he's either on cloud nine or down in the dumps. And he is just completely down in the dumps this day. He says, "Chaplain, you've done the worst thing in the world that you can do for me." And I'm like, uh-oh. And I said, "Well, what is it, Charmin?" He says, "Well, you taught me about sin." He said, "I just left another specialist and I told that specialist a lie. And that lie was sin, wasn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it was sin." He said, "That lie, that sin wasn't just against that other specialist. It was against God, wasn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it was against God." He's like, "See, you've done about the worst thing you could do for me in the world. Because now I just sinned against God." So, well, it feels like the worst thing in the world, but it's really good for you. But he's growing, and God's working in his life. He's trusting Jesus Christ. He is a believer. We have 9 months left over there. When I first got there, I thought, "Oh my goodness, there's 12 months. I'm separated from my family. This is such a long time." Tomorrow I go back, and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, we only have like 8 months and 2 or 3 weeks. And there's so much of the Bible to be taught to these soldiers that really want to learn the Bible." It's a different attitude and thinking there. And God let me be home for these 2 weeks. My commander let me come home because my wife was due on May 15th. So I came. I actually made it home on Mother's Day. She didn't know I was coming. And last Friday, 9 days ago, we were sitting at home watching CNN. She was pregnant. Her water broke. And about 15 or 20 minutes before the ambulance got there, I delivered my own son at home. Not planned that way, but everything went great. That was a good story. I love that. Called my commander and said, "Hey, so you sent me home, but it was the providence of God because she could have been at home by herself." So you could pray for us. You could pray for wisdom as I work in the environment of the chaplaincy. And just that I'm not lazy. There's enough work to do over there, and I get lazy just like anybody else does in their jobs too. And for separation, that's by far the worst part about it all. Kelly will be here with a 3-year-old and a little 9-day-old right now. And that's the worst part by far. But God's giving grace and giving strength. We look down at the calendar now, like, hey, 3 months are done. That's 1/4 of the way, and it's gone quick, and God's taking care of him. He's been good, and I'm sure he will. But
I wanted him to talk to you for 2 reasons. Number one, you need to pray for him. He has email. You can keep in contact with him. Ask him how you can be a blessing. But second of all, I wanted you to listen because he's doing what the Bible says. He's reproducing the image of God, and he's representing God in his little piece of the real estate. And if you're not doing that, you need to change. This is your mandate. This is not an option. This is what you were created to be. If you're an artist, you need to bring beauty into this world. If you're one of those people that has the gift to organize, you need to bring order to this world. If you're one of those encouraging people, you need to bring joy to the world or mercy to this world. You must be representing God on this planet. Now, if you're not, if you're sitting here listening to me and you're thinking, "I'm not really influencing anybody to be like Christ, and I'm not really using the opportunities in my workplace to really change the attitudes," you have two options. Number one, you can change jobs. Some of you might need to change jobs. Some of you may have chosen your job because of the American dream. If I take this job, I make money, and money will make me happy. And now I'm telling you, no, it's not about money. It's about you influencing your world. And maybe you're not in the job that God wants you to be in where you can influence the world for Jesus Christ. And you need to step back and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" That's a possibility. Or secondly, you need to repent. Just repent and say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I go to work on money to make money. And I'm going to work tomorrow to influence my world for Jesus." Yes, that means being a good worker. You're getting paid for that. But I will go there to use my influence to make sure that where I go, Christ goes. Where I go, his influence goes. That's your mandate. So next time you shake hands with somebody, say, "What do? I multiply and I take dominion." Let's pray. Father, help us to take this seriously. Because this is what Jesus did. Jesus came here to multiply his image, to offer forgiveness from sin and shame that we might be like him. And second of all, he came to represent you. He said that often. "I came to do my Father's will," and that's what we're supposed to be doing, influencing our world for Jesus Christ. God, cause us to be like that. Cause us to be able to die someday and to be able to say, "There are more people here today because of me who looked like Jesus. Help us to leave saying, I represented my Father well in whatever I did. We're going to have a song of response. Let me just say a word to you. If you need somebody to pray with you, maybe you're struggling in this area and want somebody just to pray, or maybe you don't know the Lord and you don't understand what it means when I say to be like Christ because you're full of guilt and shame and you just like somebody to talk to you. Afterwards, come up here. I'd love to talk to you, pray with you, help you in any way we can. So as we sing, if you have needs, come. Let us spend some time in prayer with you. Dave?